Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 9. Cars. Most of us find them really useful, don't we? Some of us really love our cars. They're so handy. They're so convenient. You can jump in your car and you can get to the other side of the country in just a few hours. They're incredible inventions, especially when we think about previous generations where they used to spend hours and hours and days on horseback. We can just jump in a car and we can be up at the north of Scotland or down on the south coast in just hours. And they give us so much freedom. They allow us to quickly get from A to B without much hassle. Imagine what it would be like if you had to walk everywhere and carry everything. Wonderful things cars are. Now, some people, they just see cars as a means to an end and very useful. Other people, they like their car. Some people, they really love their car. And there's all sorts of cars out there, aren't there? There's old ones, there's new ones, there's ones which are much better than other ones. But whatever sort of car that you have got, and whatever you feel about cars, there's one thing that you've got to do. Anyone know what it is? Yeah, go to the petrol station, isn't it? Got a little hint up there, haven't you? Topping up the tanks. That regular visit to the petrol station. And depending on how much you use your car, it's 30, 50, 70, £100 just disappears into the tank of your vehicle. And you've got to do that in order to keep it moving, to keep it going. What happens if you decide that your car doesn't need any fuel? It's all right at first, isn't it? And then you might get some sort of warning light come on, and then it might splutter. And eventually it will just coast to a halt. A car without fuel is not going very far at all. So if we want our cars to keep on going, then we have to invest our money in fuel and keep on topping up the tank. And this principle of having to keep on topping up the tank, it's true of so many different areas of life, isn't it? And think about our bodies. What happens to us if we don't keep on topping up the tank with our water and food? Well, we go for a little while and then we splutter to a halt and just collapse, don't we? The next illustration, you can tell I was in my office. Printers, whether at home or in the office. You need supplies of ink and paper, don't you? And if you don't have ink and paper, eventually they just give up. A topical one for today. This weekend, it's the Great British Birdwatch. Now, I know some people are very interested in this. Other people, they're not interested whatsoever. But if you want to take part in that, you've got to keep on topping up your bird feeders and making sure there's a ready supply of food out there. Otherwise, the birds just won't come. So many different areas of life where we've got to keep on topping up the tanks. So it's no surprise to us that spiritually, we also need to keep on topping up the tanks. If we want to be a people who are there and able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be people who have great faith in him, people who are very confident, people who have a strong trust in him. And in order to do this, we need to keep on topping up our tanks of faith. Because when we don't, then all sorts of problems start to develop. And that's what we're seeing here in our passage this morning. So let's have a look at Mark 9. And let's just remind ourselves where we've got to. We're halfway through the chapter. And last week, we were thinking about the transfiguration, where Jesus takes three of his disciples up to this mountaintop experience, where they get a glimpse of the Lord's glory, where they get to meet Moses and Elijah, and they've heard the voice of God. They have been close to the Lord, and while they didn't understand exactly what was going on, just think what it must have done for their faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him in all of his glory, to hear the voice of God. Their faith, which was just growing and developing, must have been really topped up. But Jesus only took three of his disciples up the mountain. There were nine of them left down in the valley. What's happened to those that he left behind? Well, this is what we find out in verse 14. And as I look at this, I'm reminded of that scenario, which I'm sure is familiar to so many of us, when we go back to work the day after a holiday. You've had a good time, you're feeling rest, you're feeling refreshed, and then you go back in and you discover all the things that have gone wrong when you're not there. All the things that your colleagues have done, which they shouldn't have done. All those things which cause problems for you. And it's just the same here, isn't it? Jesus has been up with his Father, he's taken three of his disciples with him, and he's come back to something which looks like a complete and utter mess. So as he comes down the hill, he sees the disciples there, and there's a crowd gathered around them. At the heart of this crowd, there's a dad, a father with a very sick son, and among this crowd, we also see that there's some teachers of the law, some scribes, and they've been sent up from Jerusalem to basically stalk him, to check him out, to verify if what he's saying is in line with what the bigwigs and the clever clogs down in Jerusalem are saying. So they're busy looking at what's going on. And it's just an argument, because this dad has brought his son to Jesus. And when he couldn't find Jesus, he turned to the disciples for help. And in the past, the disciples, they've got a track record of casting out demons. And in this situation, with Jesus up the mountain, you can just imagine them saying, no problem, Jesus isn't here, but we're here. Watch out, step back. They roll their sleeves up and they try to cast the demon out. And nothing happened. And there in the crowd, you've got these teachers of the law, and they're falling over themselves with laughter. If the disciples can't cast out the demon, then surely the master is powerless as well. What a mess. There are times when you really feel sorry for Jesus. He really was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering and disappointment. And you get a glimpse of this frustration in verse 19, where Jesus says to them, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Jesus looked at these people. You've got the disciples there. You've got the teachers of the law. You've got this poor father with his son. And he knows that they're just short on faith. Their tank of faith was running on empty. And what's so remarkable about this is our Lord's patience. He's so incredibly patient with his disciples, with the people. And that's wonderful for us to know, because I rather suspect that each one of us is a bit more guilty than the disciples of having a lack of faith, of not truly believing in the Lord. So what I wanted to do is to spend a few minutes thinking about these key characters that we've got in this section, and let's look at them and see if we can learn from their mistakes. Because this is one of the reasons that these things are put in Scripture, so that we can guard ourselves against making mistakes which previous generations of Christians have made. The first person I'd like to focus on is, of course, the boy. He is the victim in all of this. And here we have someone who is in such a terrible state that he has been brought to Jesus. He does not have full control of his body. The scriptures are very clear that he is under the control of a demon. And this demon, who is causing him to be deaf and mute and to have seizures, is out to destroy him. And there's a lesson there for all of us. Because a lot of people seem to think that playing around with the occult, having a tarot card reading, going to see a medium, they think it's all pretty harmless stuff. They really do not know what they are talking about. In the Bible, we see quite clearly that there are evil spiritual forces who want to hurt people and make their lives miserable. Why do they want to do this? They want to do this because all people have great value because they are made in the image of God. Demons, demonic forces, these evil spiritual powers, they are acting in rebellion to God, and they want to frustrate his designs and destroy his purposes. And this demon is trying to stop this child being who he is, made in the image of God. It's trying to cause him pain. It's trying to destroy him. This is what evil spiritual forces want to do to people. They may start out as a little bit of fun, something that seems harmless at the fair, or maybe a book or something like that. But the intention is always malicious. We can look at it this way. Just imagine a fishing scenario. but not from the viewpoint on the bank, from the viewpoint of in the river. And the fish, the trout, is happily swimming along there, and it spies that tasty-looking fly up on the surface. It's eaten flies millions of times before. But what it doesn't see is that hook. That hook, which means that that trout will end up on someone's dinner plate. And these things are just like that. People do not see the dangers until it is too late. And whatever has happened to this child, he's been hooked and he is in a terrible, terrible state. So physically, we've got this demon trying to destroy the child. He needs help. But spiritually, this child is also a perfect picture of someone who is a slave to sin. A person who is living away from the God who has made them. Now this poor boy, he doesn't seem to know anything different. He's been like this since he was a small child. He's been trapped in this cycle of torment. He keeps on doing things which causes him pain and pain to his family as they watch him and they try to prevent his suffering. So many people are living lives like this. And they're under the control of a combination of factors. There's the three great evils. There's the devil, the world, and people's own evil desires. And people live under the control of one, two, or three of those things. And they get themselves into all sorts of trouble and terrible messes. And all they do is they cause themselves pain and pain to the people around them who are trying to care for them. What can be done for people like this? What can be done for this boy? Well, the dad has the right idea. Take him to Jesus. And he eventually gets to Jesus after a pointless diversion to the disciples. Now, the disciples were people who should have been able to help. But for their own reasons, their tanks were empty. And we'll talk about them in a moment. When the boy is finally brought to Jesus, he is restored. The demon is cast out. The child is set free. Not because of anything that the boy does, but because of the power that Jesus has. And the same is true when people are born again. They end up in front of Jesus, maybe kicking and screaming, but they end up there and Jesus releases them. They don't do anything themselves. The work all belongs to the Lord. All we can do for our loved ones in a similar situation is to do what the Father has done for this child and bring them before the Lord. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. Try and get them along to church services or outreach events or something like that where they get to mix with Christians and hear something of the truth about Jesus and by being a loving witness to them. We need to be praying that the Lord, in his mercy, will reach out and save them. So that's the situation that the child is in. Let's think now about his dad. And let's think about what the dad is doing. And he's doing exactly the right thing. He knows that he personally can't help this child. Might be able to protect him a bit from falling into the fire or something. But he needs help from outside. So he brings him to Jesus. He knew that he was helpless. He knew that he needed support and help from outside. Now, he's got the right idea. And he starts looking for Jesus. He knows Jesus is in the area. But he cannot be found at first. He can only find the disciples. So he tries second best and he goes to them. Now the disciples, they should have been able to help. But for some reason they can't. And sadly, this provides a picture of many churches in this land today. Once upon a time, many of our churches, many of our denominations, they were close to the Lord and they declared the truth of the gospel and the Lord moved in power through them and people were saved and the Christians were built up and they were strengthened. But sadly, those days are sadly gone and seem to have been forgotten. The Bible is no longer believed. The truth of the gospel, that if we repent and believe in Jesus, that we will be forgiven of our sins. Well, that's been forgotten. Sometimes people who are there leading churches may not even be Christians because they no longer check if someone is born again before they're put into positions of leadership. They may have even forgotten what it means to be a true Christian. Other things creep into these churches and they replace Jesus and his word. And now the church is still there. It's still going. People are working hard to keep it going. Maybe they have to work extra hard to raise lots of funds because they struggle in that area. But the Lord's power and presence is no longer there. What happens when people are searching for the Lord go into places like this? Well, at first they may be welcomed, they may be encouraged, but they quickly realize that something is missing. And the thing that's missing is the thing that they're looking for, Jesus Christ. It may lead to all sorts of problems in the church. It may lead to arguments. It may lead to them walking out. And it will often lead to them being hardened against the truth of God's word. And then they end up afterwards and you talk to them and say, "Ah, Christianity. I tried it once, but it didn't work." This is why the boy's father behaves the way he does when Jesus arrives. He came in faith and he was disappointed by the disciples. And now as he stands before Jesus, he is filled with doubt. If the disciples can't help, then Jesus cannot help. So he says to him, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And can you hear the doubt and disappointment in his voice? Yet at the same time, he knows enough to know what to do. Because as he said to Jesus, "If you can help," and then Jesus talks about faith. He says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And in many ways, this man is so like all of us. Because we all seem to be a mixture of belief and unbelief. In some areas, our faith can be quite strong. We are 99% confident that Jesus will keep his promises. We are 99% confident that we will go to heaven. We may trust 100% in his completed work on the cross and know that there is nothing that we can do or are asked to do to receive his forgiveness. But we may doubt that the Lord can help us in other ways. We may doubt that the Lord is able to save our relatives. And yet he saved us. And we're no different to anyone else. We may doubt that the Lord is able to guide us down our next step of the road. Yet, we look back to the time after time after time again when he has clearly guided us in the past and we forget that the Lord is faithful. As our life situation changes and we get older and life gets more difficult, sometimes we can be plagued with all sorts of doubts. It's quite easy to believe in the Lord when you're fit and healthy and everything's going smoothly. When things fall apart, we do get tested. We forget that the Lord's promises never change and he is always faithful. We may doubt sometimes when we're feeling rejected. We may doubt that he really loves us. Yet we know that he is in charge of all things and everything works for the good of those who believe. And we know that what happens to us will eventually work out to be the best road for us. When we're honest with ourselves, we are all a mixture of belief or unbelief and unbelief. And that doesn't matter whether you're someone here this morning who is a Christian or someone who isn't a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you may be like this man and you want to believe in Jesus, but you just don't feel that you've got the faith there. You can't reach out with that trust and confidence in him. If that's you, then pray this prayer. "I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. I know something about you. I just need a little bit more faith." That's a prayer that the Lord loves to answer. Or this morning you may be a Christian who is wrestling with doubts, who is feeling weak and far from the Lord. Pray, "I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief." Whatever your situation, pray this prayer, because until we see Jesus face to face, we will be confronted with this frustrating mix of unbelief and belief. And the Lord loves to answer our prayer for more faith. When you feel that your petrol tank is empty, turn to Christ and ask him to top it up. And this is something that every Christian needs to be doing on a regular basis. And here, once again, we see that illustrated in the life of the disciples. In the past, the disciples have been given authority by Jesus to cast out evil spirits. And this wasn't just him saying something to them and saying, yep, you got this authority, and that was it. They'd been out on mission. They'd put his words into practice. They had cast demons out in the past. So when this new case came along, you can understand why they were quite confident that they could deal with it on their own. In fact, they had become self-confident. And that is a terrible mistake. In fact, it's a sin that we are all at risk of falling into. Jesus was able to cast out demons because he had authority in himself, because he was the Son of God, the one through whom this world was made. The disciples had been given a little bit of Jesus' authority. It didn't belong to them. He had given it to them. And they seemed to have forgotten this, and maybe they'd started to think that the power was their own. For all Christians, this is a real temptation. Because whenever we serve the Lord and serve well, we are only being successful because the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has equipped us for the task. It's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking that your success in serving the Lord is because of your own strength. And as a result of this, you can take your eyes off the Lord and rely upon yourself. Past victories done in the Lord's strength does not mean that you can achieve victories today in your own strength. And this is what had happened to the disciples. And what was the result? For the disciples, public embarrassment. No one likes public embarrassment, do they? And it was even worse because the teachers of the law had witnessed their failure, leading them to doubt in Jesus and who he was. The poor father had witnessed it, and it had caused him to lose the faith that he had. When the disciples relied upon their own strength, Jesus' name was dragged through the mud. And the same can happen today when Christians become self-confident and try and serve the Lord in their own strength. Outwardly, at first, they may look great, but inwardly, they have no fuel. Like a lovely Porsche sitting on a driveway with an empty tank of petrol. How do we avoid this trap? We need to follow Jesus' advice at the very end of this passage and make sure that we pray. You see, prayer is not about coming before God with a long list of things that we would like him to do for us. That's a dreadful way to view prayer. Because when we pray like this with our long lists of wants, what we're doing is we're turning God into our servant and asking him to run around and just pander to our wishes. That kind of prayer is not honoring to the Lord at all. It's pointless because the Lord will only answer prayers that are in line with his will. And it's harmful to the person praying because they often feel that none of their prayers are answered. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about us expressing our dependency upon the Lord. It is about thanking him for his blessings, about glorifying his name, about following his guidance and listening to his voice. For the Christian, prayer should be as natural as breathing. A Christian who never really prays could very well just be kidding themselves as to whether they are or aren't a Christian. Prayer builds our relationship with God. The more we pray, and especially the more we pray and prayerfully read his word, the better we know him. And the better we know him, the better. Now, we get to know other people, don't we? By spending time with them. That's how a relationship is built. That's how you learn that you can trust someone and have confidence in them, by spending time with them. The more time we spend in prayer with God, and the more time we spend prayerfully reading his word, the better we know God. And so our faith, our trust, our confidence in him becomes richer, deeper, and more vibrant. Our tanks are topped up. And the more fuel that we've got in our tanks, the more fit we are to serve him. So this morning, if you want to be a healthy Christian who is fit and ready to serve the Lord, then we really do need to be spending more time in prayer. Like so many things, prayer is a discipline that takes practice. So you need to make sure that you invest time in it. You need to turn the TV off. You can't pray while you're browsing on Facebook. You need to make time for the Lord, and you will get to know him. And as you do this, your faith will grow and develop. And this will enable you to have the confidence to serve him in his power. And it will help you to trust him and all of his promises for every aspect of your life. When we're able to live like this, with our fuel tank topped up and ready to go, we're ready to face whatever situation this world throws at us.